We'll continue in our study this morning as we look beyond the Nativity, where we're looking at those who are most closely associated with the Nativity are the birth of Christ. Week one, we looked at the life of Mary. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph. And anybody take a stab at what we're going to look at today? Very good. The life of the shepherds. Amen. We're going to look at that. And to do so, let's look at Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read, and we'll read together verses 8 through 20. In Luke chapter 2, it says, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors.' When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for this hour and for this moment, and for us to open your word. And Lord, as we look today at the lives of the shepherds, Mary and Joseph and our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that as you reveal your truths to us, God, that we could then leave this place more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning kind of painting a picture, I guess, if you will, of the shepherds, maybe diminishing what you just saw, or then again, maybe confirming that, depending on how you look at it. But really, so many of us, we have this idea, this picture, I guess a hallmark account of who the shepherds are, you know, and you look in your little nativity sets and maybe you'll see these little like 12-year-old boys with harps and all clean and there with a handful of sheep out in the fields praising God, hands up. Well, that's not exactly who the shepherds were. In fact, shepherds were wretched. They were the outcasts of society. They were low class. They were nomadic. They themselves didn't own the sheep. They were merely hired hands for people who did. And they would stay out in the field for days, weeks, even months on end, literally living with the sheep. Because of this, and because they traveled around, it was also assumed that all shepherds were thieves. Certainly by the Jewish people in that day. And the reason for this is they would be watching someone else's flock, someone else's sheep. They would often shear them and take the wool and try to sell it in the marketplace for themselves or milk the sheep. Or if the sheep had kids, that is what they call baby sheep, by the way, kids. As they had kids, they would take the kids and sell them in the marketplace as well. And they would keep it for themselves. And so because this happened, it was assumed that all shepherds did this. And Jewish people wouldn't even trade or have commerce with them. They wouldn't barter with them. They wouldn't take anything from them. They weren't allowed into the temple. They weren't allowed to go and to make their sacrifices. They were viewed as outcasts and thieves. In fact, a shepherd wasn't even allowed to bear testimony in a court of law because of their witness. So being a shepherd was not something that anyone really aspired to. It wasn't, boy, I hope my son, you know, one day becomes a shepherd. That wasn't it at all. Most shepherds were, they were in that trade because of default. They were either born into it or because they were already a thief. There was nowhere else they could work. And that's what they would do. No one looked for that. And whether it was true or not for all shepherds, that was the view from the Jewish people of who the shepherds were. In fact, I did a little study. You may recall the name Philo. He was a Jewish philosopher that lived in Alexandria, Egypt during this exact time. He lived and was a philosopher there in Alexandria from 25 BC to 45 AD. So the exact time that Jesus Christ was being born, this well-known Jewish philosopher made these statements. I'm going to read two quotes from his writings. The first one, "Shepherding was a job for rough people who lacked any dignity." It's a pretty rough statement, isn't it? Another statement of his, "There is no more disreputable occupation than that of a shepherd." Now, this coming from the one of the most renowned philosophers in that day for the Jewish people, and that is how they viewed the shepherds. Not as these precious little boys out in the field, but as thieves, outcasts, sinners that were separated from God. You know, when you look through Scripture, you'll find often the mention of shepherds. Moses was a shepherd at one point. But why? Because he murdered someone in Egypt. He was on the lam. That's a bad joke. He was on the run, right? And so he went away, fled, and became a shepherd, a murderer under conviction. Jacob. He was a shepherd at one point. Why? Because only when, and we all referred to this last week, he was a slave to his uncle, soon to be father-in-law. He literally put him as a slave to work in his fields, a shepherd, the lowest point, in order for him to pay off the debt to have his daughter as his wife. David, we think of David, and we do kind of get that pretty picture of clean young David, you know, playing the harp out in the field and all this. But consider David, right? He was a shepherd also by default. I mean, all of his brothers who were the big macho go-getters, that they were able to go off and be in the king's army. David, if you'll remember by Scripture, he got stuck at the farm as the shepherd. And you say, yeah, but doesn't David also in Psalm 23 say that the Lord is my shepherd? And he does. Why? Because only a shepherd knows what a shepherd does. You know, David, being a shepherd, he knew that when he was out there, though he wanted to be there or not, but when he was with his sheep, he would put his life on the line. We learned that when a lion came down to attack his flock, he went out and killed the lion, putting his own life on the line. When a bear came to attack the sheep, he went out and killed the bear. See, a shepherd, I was reading some different writings on some of the practices of shepherds. And it says often they would find wood and sticks around, and at night they would try to kind of create a little pen for the sheep to stay in to contain them. And they would leave an opening or a gateway there, and they would do so because the sheep would always take the easiest way out if they were going to escape. And in this opening, the shepherds would literally lie on the ground in the gateway. Why? So that if one tried to escape, it would either step on them or they would hear it jump over them. They would be able to get up, but they would literally sleep with the sheep. And so David, knowing this and knowing his relationship with God, said, that's my God. He is my shepherd. He is the one that would put his life on the line for me, that would live with me and in my dirt and in my filth and yet be my Lord. Only a shepherd knows what a shepherd does. But they were not looked at by most people as good. In fact, they were considered worthless. This was a depressed time in history, and certainly a depressed people that God chose to herald this good news. And so this morning, I want us to focus, as we understand that, with the backdrop of really who the shepherds were, not this beautiful, clean-cut young children playing harps, but the wretched outcasts of society, not even allowed to bear testimony or witness in the court of law. With that as our backdrop, let's look primarily at verse 10. Luke writes this, "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" And so this morning, in the time we have, I want us to look at three things there. The good news that is great joy and for all people. The good news. You know, it was customary in this day that if you were to have a firstborn, especially a firstborn son that would carry on your lineage and genealogy, that you would actually hire a herald. And that is someone that would go out and proclaim this news that your child was born, your firstborn son, right? And the more wealth that you had or the more influence in society, the greater that herald would be. You know, for a poor family, they may literally step out into the street and say, hey, he's here. You know, I mean, something simple as that. For someone who's wealthy, man, they would hire someone, they would don them in all these precious linens, place them on a white horse, put a trumpet with them, and they would go through all the streets, all the cities, all the towns, proclaiming, heralding the good news of the birth of your son, your firstborn son. And so with that in mind, even today we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, when a child is born, we at a minimum, we post something on social media, right? Hey, they're here. Look at it. And we get that like pruned up face picture. And you're like, they're beautiful. And you're like, I don't know. You know? But we're so proud, right? We're excited. And this is when they came. And this is the time they were born. And this is how long they were. And for the only time in their life, we're going to put their weight out in front of everybody, right? It's like, and they weighed this much. You know, and all men are like, he was a 12-pound boy, right? I mean, you're like, you're so proud. He was a 15-pound. You're thinking, oh my gosh, right? But we put that out there. Why? We want to herald it. We want people to know. Yeah, when Christy and I were first having children, social media wasn't there, but it was common for people to send out birth announcements. You remember those? We weren't able to, but a lot of people did. And I remember we had some friends of ours that were very wealthy, and when they had their kids, they would send these announcements on like that parchment paper. You know what I'm talking about? In the fancy envelope with the sticker on it, or the wax print. You know what I'm talking about? Got the picture inside, and it has that, what's that little vellum or whatever, that other piece, so it doesn't, you know, and you're thinking, wow, look at this, right? They had money, they want, you know, and they were all in, like gold leaf print and all this stuff. But you want to herald the good news. You want everyone to know. How many of you remember when, was it Prince William and Kate had their first boy? Man, the world came to a screeching halt, didn't it? Like everybody knew about this kid, right? All the media outlets were there. Why? Heralding that he was born. But Joseph and Mary, they couldn't afford that. They couldn't afford anything. They were poor. And in fact, they were really kind of on the down low right now. They didn't know. They weren't yet complete in their marriage. They weren't able to be in an inn. They weren't able to say anything. And so God steps in. God sends his heralds. And he opens the heavens, and the angels proclaim that his son was born. And to who? To the shepherds. It says a multitude of heavenly hosts. Can you imagine their excitement as they shared this good news that Jesus had been born? You know, as I thought about that, and you can imagine the shepherds being there and the first angel coming and saying, man, I got some good news for you. And they were scared, but then they got up and the angel began to speak. You know, they didn't jump into apologetics, did they? They didn't stop. Man, angel, I am so glad you're here. I've always had this question. Now, where did God come from? Angel, I'm so glad you're here. I always wonder. So if someone is living on a remote island and they never hear about God and they die, do they go to heaven? Angel, I'm so glad you're here. Did God create evil? Hey, angel, I've always had this. Can God make a rock so big that he can't move it, right? Angel, I'm so glad you're here to answer all these questions for me. They didn't do that, did they? They didn't jump into apologetics. What happened? It says they were terrified when they saw the angels. Just like Mary and Joseph, we said, when you're in the presence of an angel, you are terrified at the sight. Why? Because you understand you are in the presence of God and all of your life is exposed. When you're in the presence of God or his messengers, nothing can be hidden any longer. You see, we can pretend to be all kinds of people to one another, right? We can have this persona of how good we are and how much good we do. When you stand in the presence of God or his angel, the truth is known and you know it. You can't deny it. You can't hide from it. And these shepherds, these sinful men, were terrified. Look what the angel says. Fear not. Why? Because I have good news. I am bringing you good news for everyone. You know, as I look at that, I thought, you know, the shepherds here really represent every sinner who's ever been saved. They really do. I mean, to the Jews, they were the worst of the worst, but they were just sinners like anyone else. in the presence of God and his angels, they were terrified. Why? Because of their own sins. You know, we're that way too. When we fall honest before God, when we pray to our Lord, there's no more lies, there's no more hiding it, and we're terrified by our sin, aren't we? I can't tell you the number of people that we witness to that say, man, there's no way God could ever forgive me for what I've done. We're terrified of our sins in the presence of the Lord. And yet, look what happened. They get up. They leave this place, and they then go and herald the good news of Jesus. They become the heralds. What stops us today? You know, here are these sinners, the outcasts from everyone, who think even lowly of themselves because they're only shepherds, and yet when the angel reveals to them, they get up and they want to tell everybody about what they've heard, what they've seen, what they've experienced. Why don't we do that today? Why do we become so mundane that we've received that exact same news? You know, in Scripture, both in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul says this. He's talking about his own calling, what God has called him to do. And he says this, that he was called to be a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. A herald. He was called, he was saved in order to herald or tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. And today, I think what stops us more than anything else is that we get confused with apologetics and evangelism. We really do. We think in order to talk about Jesus, we have to be able to answer every question that someone has. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't answer every question that people have. But that's not going to stop me from telling them about the good news. What I have seen, what I have heard, and what I have experienced in my life because of the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let that stop you. Man, certainly the shepherds didn't know everything. These sinful men that had no experience, no exposure, and yet they went around telling everybody what they heard. I have in your handout, in your insert this morning, a tear out there. It's a Greek word that's used here, evangelizo, which is takes those three words, proclaim good news. In the Greek, that's one word, evangelizo, right? We break it out into three, to proclaim the good news. It's where we get our word today, evangelism. Evangelism means that we go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, right? It's what we do. It's what every believer is called to do. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, Luke is writing, but this is about Paul, and he says, after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelizo, to preach the gospel, same word, to them and to all people. Every believer is called to share the good news, to proclaim the good news, to be a herald. In fact, the very first ones this world knows are the lowly shepherds. And when you think about it, the shepherds are really the first evangelists this world has ever seen. Look at verses 17 and 18. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who were heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Man, they didn't know anything except Messiah was here. They didn't know anything except they had this experience and their lives were changed. And they were telling everyone about it. Everyone. You know, we often just think of the gospel as being the death on the cross, the resurrection. But folks, can I tell you something? There is no gospel if he didn't first come and live and die for you. The birth is the gospel. Because before he could ever go to the cross, before he could ever come out of that grave, he had to be born in that manger. And he did. And can I tell you, that is good news. And we should be heralding it to everyone. Everyone. He lived for you. He was born for you. Only to die for you. I love that in verse 11. When the angels came and they said, he was born for you this day. For you, talking to the shepherds. Yes, you, because they would have to think to themselves, well, surely not us. You mean to the priest. You mean to the good Jewish people, not us. The angel says, no, he was born for you. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is Christmas. He came to die for you, for me. for all of us. That's the good news. Secondly, I want us to look at the great joy that we see. You know, especially during the holiday season, I don't know about you, but every time you turn on the TV, you surf the internet, whatever you've looked at, they're popping up all the ads for you, right? And everything's about finding happiness, finding a joy. You know, if you'll buy this or do this or get on this program or swallow this pill, right? It's all about, it will bring you joy. It'll bring you pleasure. Anybody else here, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, last year, I shared this same passage. We were in our Advent series and we were looking at peace, and I kind of focused on the word peace. And some of you may remember during that time, I used different images to show you for peace, the peace fingers, olive branch, or the, you know, little peace symbol or whatever. And we talked about that. And so today I thought, well, you know, I'd like to, what are some images for joy also? And so I did a little surfing, did a little research, and found, you know, for instance, BMW, right? Their ad is this: joy was born for the left lane, right? You buy a BMW, man, you ride in this car, joy. Ain't nothing but joy. Not to be outdone by Audi, however, who says, oh no, Audi will bring you joy. And I got to admit, you ride around that for a little, there's got to be a little joy there. All right. When you got to pay for it, you lose the joy real quick though, right? But joy, buy this, man. You will have joy. Not just cars, Starbucks. Starbucks says, hey man, you drink our coffee, it takes three cups, but you will find joy, right? Joyful coffee. Not to be outdone by Dunkin' Donuts that says, oh no, ours is cheaper. Much more joy, right? Everybody's in the game. Not only that, but also was looking through and I found this one. This one blows me away. IKEA says, if you will buy our furniture, you will have joy, right? Now, this blows me away because have you ever put something together from IKEA? There is nothing joyful about anything from IKEA, right? They you know, you buy a spatula and it's 17 pieces, right? All metric, you know, if it's for the wall, it never hits the studs. Yeah, I'm going off. Buy our furniture, you'll have joy, right? Buy our car, drink our coffee. This is where joy comes from. Buy this and it will make you happy. We see it all the time. And we get roped into it too, don't we? You're watching TV and they're selling you, man. You're like, yes, that would make me happy. This is what I need. Next thing you know, you're like on the internet ordering some frou-frou that you don't even need. And what happens? You swallow the pills. You get on the program. You use the device and you're no different. You're still overweight, unhappy, right? It didn't change your life like the commercial promised. The model used it. Why don't I look like that, right? Why? We don't find joy there. It doesn't work. Maybe for a short time. But in fact, you know, when you think about it, that gift that you just had to have, you ever been there where, man, I've got to have this. If I get this, I'll camp out for it. If I get this, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have joy if I get this. Anybody ever been there? Especially the younger we are. Man, I remember I wanted an Atari when I was growing up, and I thought this, oh, I've got to have. Didn't get it that Christmas. That's another for another day. My friend got it, and I wasn't very joyful, right? But we think, man, if I could just get this item, I will have joy. And then what happens? 3 years later, it's either broke, you've outgrown it, there's a newer version out there. Y'all know what I'm saying. It's true for all of us, right? Gotta have it. But the joy is so short-lived. Why? Because real joy doesn't come from the driveway, doesn't come in a cup, doesn't come in a pill, or even under the tree. Real joy is only found in Christ. That is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That will never leave us. Nor for when we look for joy anywhere else, you'll be displeased. But when you find joy in the presence of Jesus Christ, it'll never leave you, never forsake you. Nehemiah 8:10 reads this way. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he reminded them, it's not about your circumstances. It's not what's going on in your life. It's not about the stuff you have or the stuff that you don't have or the stuff that they have that you wish you had. Your joy is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. You know, I think about those shepherds. Their situation didn't change. Matter of fact, it says they went back to shepherding. Nothing changed in their life. People still viewed them in the same way. They were still sleeping with sheep, smelling nasty, living in the fields. Their situation didn't change, but their life did. And their view of life changed. In an instant, in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels, they realized how small they were. They realized how big God is. They realized how loving God is to come even for them. The only thing that changed is they were no longer the center of their own world. Jesus was. I've got an acrostic, and I know we're running close on time, but and I certainly didn't coin this, nor can anyone else. It's been overused so much that no one can take credit for this anymore. But it's the word joy, J-O-Y. And we use this all the time. We teach it in Sunday school sometimes. But it's great, and it's so true. And I think it's a great challenge for us today. And we take the three letters, J-O-Y. J, Jesus first. Look at Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Seek first Jesus. Isn't that what we saw out of Mary and Joseph? Man, they put their lives on hold. Every dream, every plan they ever had took a back seat to allow Jesus to take center stage in their life. Put Jesus first to find joy. Secondly, the O, others second. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, Jesus put you before his own needs. When he came to that manger, he left heaven. Why? To put you first. When he lived in this world, when he was abused by man, he did so that you would be first. He didn't choose to fall to Satan's temptations in the desert. Instead, he chose to put you first. He didn't admit to his blasphemy before Pilate. Instead, he was silent and put you first. He didn't come down on that cross or ask God to send the angels to come and wipe out mankind. Instead, he put us first. See, joy, Jesus first, others second. And you know, I don't know about you, at Christmas time, you always think back. You know, when I was a kid, I still love Christmas, but when I was a kid, it was all about me. I mean, right? My stuff. Y'all do those things at the family where like you got 753 gifts out there, 30 adults and like 20 kids, and you go in order, right? And everybody, you get one present, right? And the kids are just like, who's next? You know, you're like going by age, and like it's to the old ones, and they're just like, where's my kid? You know, and the kids are going crazy, and the parents are beating the kids, and they, joy of Christmas, right? Why? The kid's like, I want my stuff, man. There's a present with my name on it, and I want what's in it. I don't know what's in it, but I want what's in it. You know, and then, well, okay, it's here, give somebody else a gift. I don't want to give them a gift, right? You want your stuff. Or was that just little David? I don't know, maybe. Right, though, I mean, it's all about Christmas, my stuff, my gift. I want to please me. But you know something crazy happened in our lives? When Christy and I had kids, we quit buying gifts for each other. We did. Okay, we couldn't afford it anymore. But we just said, you know, we just want to get for them. We haven't in years. We haven't done that. Why? Because we get so, one, that we got everything. We don't need anything. But two, we get so much joy and pleasure out of giving to our children and giving to other people. It's so much. And I know that you all, many of you are there too and agree with that. It's so much more joy to put others ahead of yourself. Jesus first, others second, and then the why, of course, you last. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 7 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." Jesus said this in Matthew 20:16, "The last will be first, and the first shall be last." See, we're to put ourselves last, and if we will, God will put us first. Matter of fact, they used that picture of the wedding banquet, and they said, "Man, don't go sit up at the front table like you own the place." And then somebody come to you and say, "Man, you got to get down there and be embarrassed. Rather, take the lowly seat." And maybe someone will come to you and say, "No, you're a special guest. You come to the front table." Jesus said, "So is my kingdom. Put yourself last. Humble yourself and allow me then to lift you up." So let me ask you a question. What do you say you commit to that this Christmas? J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, you last. What is it this Christmas you can do to commit to doing just that? What can I do to put Jesus first? Hey, maybe we're having get-togethers at the house and we're going to begin our time in prayer or quick Bible. I don't mean a 3-point Bible study, but just maybe reading the Christmas story together. But it's going to be known when you come to our house and when we celebrate, Jesus is first. Maybe before Christmas morning, we unwrap the gifts, we sit and we pray, or we just share about what we're most thankful for. What can you do this year to put Jesus first in this season? What can you do to put others second? Maybe like our white Christmas bags where you're giving to other people. Maybe Christmas Day, if you're out and about, you go and just bless the people that have to work on Christmas Day. Give something kind to them. Or if you're traveling, and you know, give something to whoever that you're in contact with. But bless other people on that day. Putting ourselves last. What can we do to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last in this season? Well, finally, I want us to see the good news that is great joy and for all people. All people. You know, God chose the shepherds out of all the people that he could have. And this wasn't a, you know, God was, "Oh, the baby's here. Jesus is born. Who's awake?" You know, and they're looking around. Man, it's late at night. Everybody's asleep. "Oh, here's a field of shepherds. They're awake. Let's tell them." That's not at all how that went down. God chose the shepherds to receive the good news first. Why? Because he still chooses shepherds today. He still chooses those who are far away from him to bring good news. The gospel is for all people. It always has been, and it always will be. No matter how much sin is in their life, no matter what color is their skin, no matter what demographic they're from, no matter where they live or who their family is, the gospel is for all people and always has been and always will be. You know, the only ones in this entire narrative that make sense are the angels. They really are, aren't they? And when you think about that, certainly not Mary and Joseph. A poor, not yet wed, young peasant couple from Galilee to be the parents of the Savior of the world? I mean, that doesn't make sense. The shepherds to be the ones who are first told of all the people in the world to tell first, not the priests, not the shepherds? Remember, man, that they weren't sitting out in the field having a Bible study, singing "Kumbaya, my Lord." That wasn't happening. They were in the midst of some locker room talk, man. These were guys out in the field living with sheep. It wasn't exactly, no wonder they were scared when the angel showed up. You know, they're like out there smoking up. "Oh, hey, man, hey, well, hey." You know what I mean? Who knows what they were drinking or what, you know. They were just being shepherds, right? They don't make sense. But neither does our salvation. Mine doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. And if you knew me, I went to college with some of y'all. If you knew that guy, if you knew what was on my heart and my thoughts sometimes, and yet God still chose me. See, he still chooses us. He still chooses all people, even the shepherds. And just like the shepherds today, we're called to be the heralds. You know, the angels, you can imagine how excited they were. Man, they've been holding this news for thousands of years. You imagine when the heavens opened up and they're, it happened, right? I mean, imagine the excitement of the angels to proclaim the good news. Look at the shepherds, man, they run off immediately telling everybody what they've heard and what they've seen. They were excited. Why aren't we excited today? You say, well, yeah, but David, if an angel came into my living room, I'd get excited. No, you wouldn't. In fact, don't we have even more? The shepherds had a moment in time for an angel to appear and tell them this good news. We have God's holy word with us at all time. And not only that, because Jesus died, rose again, and lives forever, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Then the shepherds encountered the angels for a minute. If you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Man, if that don't excite you, if that's not enough to get us to be heralds of the good news, what will it take? What will it take? Verse 19 says, but Mary, treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. It says here that she all these things, everything had taken place from the time that the angels first spoke to her, her encounter with Joseph, up until now, the birth of this child and the presence of the shepherds. All of this, it says that she treasured them up in her heart. Or an even better interpretation and translation of this, and your Bible may say that, is she pondered these things in her heart. And the word for treasuring up or pondering, it means this, really, to put all the pieces together. What the angel said about me and choosing me and what the angel said to Joseph and the shepherds have come. And now here's the baby and the swaddling clothes and in the manger. And all of a sudden, Mary put all the pieces together who the Savior of the world was. Have you put all the pieces together this Christmas? We got trees and ornaments and lights and nativities and all these great things, but have you put it all together? Have you pondered it in your heart and have you put it together that Jesus came, not just so we could celebrate and exchange gifts. Jesus came because we're sinners. And he came knowing that he would die for us. Don't get past this Christmas without, like Mary, putting all the pieces together and acknowledging the Savior that was in the manger.